Amen. We are continuing our series this week in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 10, and I'll be focusing in on verses 34 through 48. But what I thought was very significant and beautiful about this passage this morning is that we're going to see that God is bringing the nations to himself in a new way, in a way that had not been realized, in a way that had not been experienced up until this point in its fullness. And so what I've done is I've asked several readers to join me and to read scripture with me this morning. And these people have already been notified. And so if you all would would come up and we will read together God's word, and also to show what God has done in Christ in bringing a diverse people to himself. He is still doing this great work. And let's give our attention to God's word. Let's be encouraged. I think we have the order. But let's see. So I printed this out for you too. So if that works. Yeah. Okay. All right. So in Acts 10, it says this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius."
Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean."
The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so go get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?
Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judah, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him.
We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized with water. They had received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Amen. Can you give our readers and God praise for what he's done? Thank you. Thank you all. Truly is a picture of what God is doing in this passage. And so let me pray and ask God's blessing upon our time this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit. We thank you so much for the way that you draw near to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us an appreciation of your word, that you would make these words sink into our hearts and inspire us to worship. We see Jesus is our most prized possession. It's our hope. We ask, God, that you would speak through me, a sinner, and you would proclaim again the good news of Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the Savior of the world. We are all witnesses. Please bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, I had the great privilege of going to the Civil Rights exhibit at the History Museum here in St. Louis. It's a great exhibit. We went, a few of us from church on staff here, went to this exhibit, and I learned a little bit about Missouri's history. I learned a little bit about what the civil rights movement was like here in the state of Missouri. And whenever I travel, I usually try to find out the history of the place that I'm at. I usually try to find out What was it like to be a black person in ages past? What was it like to be a black person fighting for civil rights in different eras in all parts across the country? For most of my life, I lived in the South, and so I am definitely exposed to and experienced and have a pretty significant history and understanding of what happened in the South when it comes to civil rights. But one of the things that I learned about Missouri was that it was unique. It was different in the way that it went about injustice and oppression. So in the South, it was always that the laws were written to divide black and white people. It was plastered all over the place. You knew immediately this is not okay for different people or people from different races to be together. Well, here in Missouri, there is this part of the exhibit where there's this photograph, and it's a whites only sign. And for me, I was just like, well, that's nothing new. But this sign was actually what I learned put on trains or buses that were traveling south to remind, you know, black and white people who were taking these trains and buses, hey, you're going to the South, and this is the law. That white people, you sit at the front, and black people, you sit at the back, and you need to know your place, and you need to know where you stand. And it was interesting because in Missouri, there aren't really laws written that show segregation, that show prejudice. It was just the law of the land that everybody knew to do it. Everybody knew to separate. Everybody knew to be divided. It was a way of life. And when I think about those examples, and I think about how that's affected the church, how that's affected God's people, I hope you know that the reason that there is a black church is because white people said, you can't worship with us. We cannot be together. This is not okay. It would be like you coming here to New City this morning, and instead of that refugees welcome here sign on the window to the side entrance, whites only. I'm sorry, Pastor Roy, you can't come in today. The sign says whites only. I'm sorry, if you're not white, you can't come here. And what it speaks about and what it shows us is something that the Bible says about us, that we are sinful. We know that. We are very divided. And in this passage today, as God breaks down this ultimate wall, this ultimate picture of separation, of division between Jew and Gentile, God is breaking down every wall of division that you and I might place on one another, over one another. And he is saying in Christ, that is no more. That God's people are not divided. And it's a challenge to this idea that we have, that my race is better, that my nation is better, that my culture is better, that my state is better, that my whatever is better than others. That Jesus shows us that no, he has a heart for reconciling all nations to himself, all peoples to himself, and no division will get in the way of that. Nothing will stop Jesus from seeking his kingdom among a diverse people. No people group has the monopoly on Jesus. That Jesus is going to show, my gospel is good news for the world. It's good news for us all. And that's really all I want you to see this morning. That God is a God who is not partial. He does not show favoritism. And because of that, there is no such thing as common or impure people. God is a God who is not partial or show favoritism. And because of that, there is no such thing as common or impure people. And I want you to know that this is really the reason why we are trying to do what we're doing at New City. I know diversity is sexy. It's trendy. It's what the world wants. Oh, look, it's great. But what we're actually trying to do is get behind Jesus and what he's doing. Like, it's not, you know, a show. It's God's hope. It's God's heart to bring us together to himself, that we would fellowship, that we would know him. And this passage speaks to it. This passage shows us that the good news of Jesus is going now to those who were once excluded. And who is that? It's the Gentiles. And we've seen glimpses of this up until this point in Acts. We've seen the Ethiopian eunuch converted. We've seen other places where it's highlighted that there are advances made into Gentile territory, but never like this. And this passage shows us the difficulty, the tension, the hard thing it was for God to break down this wall. But how he did it in Jesus. So as you were listening to our readers, you heard the story of Cornelius, a God-fearer. That's a term for someone who worshiped Israel's God. They followed some of the Jewish rites, but not all of them. They were generally connected to the synagogue in some way. They were generally respected by Jews as people who feared God. But the one thing that all God-fearers lacked was knowledge of the truth that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. It's the same knowledge and truth the Jews would have to learn. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one you are looking for. And here is Cornelius, and he's a God-fearing man, and he's a centurion, and he sees an angel of God in a vision who tells him to go and meet Peter. Which I know you read this and you have to realize how crazy this is. This man does not know Peter. It would be like me telling you, go to Chicago and find Roger. I don't know who Roger is. I don't. This man does not know who Peter is. And here it is. The angel tells him, go find Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner by the sea. On the other end of that, you have Peter, who's on the rooftop, and he's hungry, and he has this vision, and he sees the sheet and all of these animals, reptiles, birds, both clean and unclean. And for Peter, he immediately knows, wait, this is not cool. What's about to happen here? And then he hears this voice that says, Peter, kill and eat. He's like, what? You know, I've not ever touched or eaten anything unclean. And he realizes who he's talking to. I don't know if you picked up on it. He calls him Lord. Did he realize he's talking to Jesus? And Jesus responds to him and says to him, do not call impure anything what God has made clean. What God has made clean, do not call call common. And thus, God is showing that he's overturning the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, that he is pronouncing all foods clean, that he's overturning the sacrifices. I mean, you have to praise God for that. You didn't have to slaughter an animal to get into worship this morning. That God is doing away with circumcision as a means of entry into his people. And this was to prepare Peter for this greater reality. That the Gentiles, they are my people. And these men who are coming to meet you, you better welcome them in. You better see the good work that I'm doing. You better not consider them unclean or impure. And what God is doing in Christ is destroying that wall of hostility that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 2. That dividing line, that dividing marker, and saying, in Christ, no, we are one. When this wall comes down, every division that you and I could think of crumbles. Jesus in his body has destroyed it. He has brought us together. He has made us one. And it is all by God's grace. That we couldn't work for this. We couldn't earn this. And just to make this point of this being by God's grace, just by show of hands, who here this morning is of Jewish descent? Not one person. That means you're Gentiles. That means that this is the reason why you are accepted before God, Jesus. You are learning about it. That God has brought us in. And I know we think, you know, that we are the privileged ones oftentimes. We are the ones in power and position. We have wealth. We have education. And what the Bible says about you and me is that, no, you were strangers to the promises. You were cut off. You were separate from Christ. You were, get this, without God and without hope in this world. That means that you and I, we were destined to go to hell. We had no hope. But Jesus brought us near. Fellow Gentiles, this is your story. I mean, the only person who probably could have some hope if, you know, this passage was not here in Acts is, you know, we've read up to Acts 9, is Debisa, who is from Ethiopia. At least the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, so he would probably be here with church this morning by himself, worshiping God. But the rest of us, if this passage is not here, if these verses are not here, where would we be? We wouldn't have hope. And it's why Jesus shows us that he is our hope. Jesus saves Gentiles. That means that there's no tribe that Jesus can't reach. There's no culture that Jesus can't reach. There's no people group that Jesus can't reach. There's no sinner that Jesus can't save. And that means for you and me that we cannot exclude people from God's kingdom. That we cannot say that obviously Jesus can't save people like that. Your life is the very rebuttal of that thought. Your witness to Christ is the very contradiction of that thought. And there are times where you and I, we try to hoard the gospel for ourselves. And we try to save Jesus for people who are like us, people we're comfortable with, their sin and their sin patterns and their addictions and their struggles. And Jesus has to pat you and me on the shoulder, like he does Peter here, and remind us, this is not your church. That you don't get to decide who are my people, who I bring into my kingdom. And Jesus is showing that he is the savior of sinners. He is the savior of the Gentiles. And I want you to know that people from Burma, in the Congo, in Nigeria, in Liberia, Nepal, Rwanda, Kenya, China, you and me, and worldwide, are God's people. He is bringing a nation to himself that is comprised of believers in Christ, Jewish and Gentile. I want the unbeliever who may be here this morning to know that this is what our Savior is like. That Jesus really and actually is for you. That you really and actually can go to him. That you can trust in him and be baptized and be forgiven your sin. That is true. And if you are a person who is here this morning and you have those doubts and those wrestles about God being good and about him being able to forgive you your sin, know that this Savior is one who washed us. Certainly he can redeem you. Yes, he can save you. And the call to you is to repent and believe in him and be baptized. And he will not say no to you. He won't turn you away. And you see this in this passage in a lot of ways, which will come up again in Acts, about how Peter shows these Gentiles this message of the gospel and this message of Jesus. And these are the blessings that God gives to us as we wrap up in thinking about this. And in verses 34 through 43, he talks about Jesus of Nazareth. He's preaching this to the Gentiles who didn't have the scriptures, who didn't have the history, who didn't have the familiarity with Jesus. That you yourselves know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's our God. That's a blessing to you. That God still does good. That God still heals all who are oppressed by the devil. That God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That death was for us and for our sin. On the third day, he rose in resurrection power and in life. That was for us as well. Not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then he ends that passage in verse 43 by saying, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that is good news for us, centered in all that Jesus has done. That Jesus pours out the blessings that was once only for those who were of the covenant community of Israel upon the Gentiles, upon you and upon me, so that we might have life, so that we would believe, so that we would repent and be baptized, and so that we will receive the Holy Spirit. It's the good news for us this morning. There's so much I want to say about this passage, but I'm out of time. So I'm going to close us in prayer and ask God to bless us and bless us as we prepare for communion. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that it is good. I thank you, Lord, that you save Gentiles, that you have brought us into your community. I pray, Lord, asking that we would not take this passage for granted, that we would not take your word for granted. Please, Lord, help us to see what you're doing in this world and reconciling the nations to yourself. Please give us eyes for your kingdom, that eyes that are bigger than just our own circles, own peer groups. We pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes for your people. Give us eyes to see, Lord, what you're doing in this world, what you're doing in this community, in this city. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as Pastor Kevin comes and leads us in communion around the room.